All right. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're beginning a summer series on the subject of prayer. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to focus on one verse in particular, verse 18, but I want to go back and start in verse 10. So listen and hear the word of God. Ephesians 6:10 begins, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, we have enough entertainment in the world to keep us busy or distracted. We can get enough education in the world or in our culture to learn interesting truths. But Lord, we need you to teach us spiritual truths today. We need you to transform our minds and help us to learn what prayer is, and throughout our time in this series to learn how to pray and to have real ongoing communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We all take things for granted, right? And when we take things for granted, we usually wind up neglecting those things. When you take things for granted, you don't really enjoy them. And at the same time, there are those things that we don't really understand fully. And like many things in life, things that we don't understand, like things that we neglect, we tend to misuse those things. Misunderstanding leads to misuse. Taking for granted leads to neglect. And all of it robs us of the joy we're supposed to have in those things. We learn this sort of a principle. Hopefully we learn it. Hopefully we learn it a bit more gently than some people. But you know the expression, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Not just a 1988 classic by the hard rock band Cinderella. It is a proverb that has been said in America for years and years. We experience this in relationships, right? You don't know what you got till it's gone. We neglect the spouse or the kids, or we don't fully understand the nature of what a marriage is supposed to be, and so we wind up misusing or abusing or neglecting. And this plays out with our physical health, but I also think that this is part of the most fundamental breakdown in a Christian's prayer life, is misunderstanding what prayer actually is and taking it for granted. And so we're doing this series, right? A series on prayer to help us to get our minds and our hearts around what it means to pray, because so many of us tend to think about prayer as one more thing I've got to do. It's a duty. It is a discipline, but we forget, we don't quite experience how much it is supposed to be a delight, something good, something pleasing, something necessary for our very lives. And so we're going to define prayer today, and I'm going to put this up on the screen, and I'm just going to leave this up. It's a bit long of a definition for what we normally throw up there, but we're going to walk through this definition by using Ephesians 6:18 in particular. So to get us oriented for this series and to walk into an understanding and right practice of prayer, here is how we are defining it. Prayer is appearing before God by faith, relying on the mercy of Christ, to praise him in worship, and to plead with him for grace. This is, in a sense, an original definition, but it reflects all of the really good definitions that are out there that I've been looking at. Prayer is an appearing before God by faith, relying on the mercy of Christ, to praise him in worship, and to plead with him for grace. So here's what we're going to do. That definition, essentially, we're going to break it into two big pieces, and the sermon will be made up of two parts, right? So prayer is appearing before God. That's the first part, by faith, relying on the mercy of Christ. The second part will be to praise and plead, right? To praise him in worship and to plead with him, plead for grace, right? To plead with him for grace. There you go. So the first part is getting us to rethink about what prayer is in our lives. What is prayer? It is an appearing before God. This has been really helpful for me in the prep for this series to articulate it this way. Calvin is one that really talked about prayer in this way. Prayer is appearing before God. Now, in context, right, let me just give you the context. We read verses 10 through 17. In verses 10 through 17, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, and when Paul gets to the end of his letters, he likes to have a call to action, right? Like in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And then he gets very specific. Your task here as Christians living in this world that is so corrupt and complicated, you will be engaging in spiritual war, right? You will be fighting spiritually. Therefore, I want you to put on the armor of God, and then he walks through the various armor pieces, right? Giving us this picture of protection that we have in the gospel. But then, in verse 18, he calls us to pray, because prayer is at the heart of our spiritual fighting, surviving, winning in this world, in our lives. And so, This call to prayer, that's where we're starting here, and we are saying that prayer is an appearing before God. I like this because a lot of people, a lot of Christians, including myself, we have this tendency to think of prayer less as an appearing before God and more like a telegraph to God, right? Like it's a phone call. In fact, I was even taught that a bit. Like it's kind of like a phone call, you know? God doesn't really talk. You do all the talking. I'm like, okay, is that really? So it's not a phone call. It's not a telegraph. It's not an email. It's definitely not an email. Don't do that. That's weird. It is not just the communication of words. That's not what prayer fundamentally is. Prayer is appearing before God. It is standing before God. Think about it. To stand before God, you have an audience with God. You have access to God, full access. I mean, if you want to make an appearing before somebody, if you want to be in their presence, you have to have some sort of social contract at least, if not permission. But the higher the rank, the more important, the more elite, the harder it is to get a sit down with them, to make an appearance. And yet prayer for us is always appearing before God. This is not just sending a message. It is meeting with. It is standing near. Scripture puts it this way quite a bit. Prayer is drawing near, right? It's drawing near to God. Listen to Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the picture. When shall I come and appear? I can't wait to get to this place where I can see the Lord. But we also know that spiritually this is a reflection of gathering for worship in the temple, or meeting with God in prayer. Or Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. The author says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When we pray, we are meeting with God, whether it is a spontaneous, off-the-cuff, short, immediate Lord, help me in this situation, or whether it is getting down on your knees and pleading with God for the help that you so desperately need to survive, you are meeting with God. It's an appearance. We draw near to God for a purpose, right? And we do this in prayer. We draw near to God. We make this appearance because we're looking for, well, usually one of three things. We draw near to God for communion, for comfort, or for care, or for all three. Right? Communion meaning I want to experience the goodness of God, the fellowship that I have with God through Jesus Christ. I want to experience the blessings that he's promised me. I want to sing his praises, marvel at his goodness. Communion, it's all communion, right? But that sometimes that's all that we really want when we're praying. But sometimes, oftentimes, we're looking for comfort. Lord, guard my heart, guard my mind. Protect me from my wandering thoughts. We're looking for communion, comfort, or care. Care meaning provision, right? Care, Lord, I have particular needs that I cannot meet on my own. Will you help me? Will you provide me with what is out of reach? So prayer is an appearing before God, a drawing near for communion, comfort, and care. So I think about it like this, or at least I've been thinking about it like this lately. If prayer is an appearing before God, it's as if I'm entering God's presence to bring him into my perspective and receive his promises. Right, that's why I'm praying, right? If I just break it down, why am I doing that? Well, oftentimes I'm seeking God and I'm entering into his presence and doing that so that he will be the very one who forms my perspective on what I'm going through. Because oftentimes, I'll be honest, the things that I'm praying about, the things that I'm praying for, what I need more than any circumstantial change, most of the time what I really need is a reorientation of my heart or my mind, the way that I'm thinking, my satisfaction. I need my anger to be removed, or I need my joy to be returned. So this drawing near, right, it's to bring God into my perspective and receive his good promises. To say that we're, you know, appearing before God and we're entering into God's presence may raise some questions, so let me just address this briefly. Of course, as all Christians believe, Catholic and Protestant, we believe that God is omnipresent. He is equally everywhere at the same time. There is no place where God is not. God is fully everywhere at once. So how do you enter into God's presence? So some people will make a distinction between God's omnipresence and his special presence or his manifest presence, which simply means that though God is everywhere at once, God oftentimes makes you keenly aware of his presence and the fellowship that you have with him. That he is not only everywhere, but that he gladly receives you through Christ. It is an intense awareness and appreciation for the presence of God in which his nearness is your good. So that's how we enter into the presence of God. It's a spiritual posture. It's not a physical place, right? Now, you can walk into a church and not be in the presence of God in that special way, or you can walk into a dirty, broke-down garage and really be in the presence of God, because it depends upon your heart posture, your faith. Are you drawing near to God regardless of where you are? Now, this appearing before God, right? Prayer is essentially an appearing before God. It is an appearance that is without restriction, because like I said, you can be in a church or in a garage. It can happen, as it says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit. So it's not as if we have to wait for very specific locations or times in order to do it. Day or night, morning or evening, all day, at lunch, when we're going to bed, if we wake up in the middle of the night, in the midst of an argument with our spouse or our kids, we can pray, because this appearing before God comes without any restrictions. There is no time in which it is a bad time to pray. We act like it is. Well, that would be inconvenient, or maybe it would be awkward, and it probably would if you're not a praying person. Like, not the kind that prays with others. It might feel awkward, but you know what's better? What's so much better than just leaving things as they are and not entreating God for help? It is actually embracing the awkward in that situation so that you might find help in your time of need. Scheduled prayer, great. Spontaneous prayer, great. Formal prayer, awesome. Informal, wonderful. It doesn't matter. It is without restriction. Now, this appearing before God, for it to be a true appearing before God, a true prayer, it must be by faith, right? And this is where he says that this is praying at all times in the Spirit, right? This is in Jude 20, the same thing is said, or something very similar. Anyways, in Jude 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." I just want you to just hear that. He's connecting praying in the Holy Spirit with keeping yourself in the love of God. Not that you can lose God's love, but you can very quickly lose your memory of God's love. You can feel as if God doesn't love you, though God's love does not vary. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. But how do we maintain a good understanding and experience that God loves us? In part, it's by prayer and praying in the Spirit. So to pray in the Spirit means a couple of things. Fundamentally, right, it does mean to be moved by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in our praying. And what's wonderful to read are all of these old theologians, particularly in the Reformed camp, John Calvin, all the way through to the Puritans and up to today, because when they write on this stuff, they sound a little charismatic, which is fun. They sound a little charismatic because they say, like, well, listen, all prayer, real prayer, is when the Holy Spirit is moving in us and we groan and we're hurting because we don't always have the words to say, but the Spirit is there in us, moving us to actually appear before God, even if we don't have words to use or express. In fact, Calvin, in his Institutes, he makes the whole point, it's like one of the greatest helps that we have in praying is the Holy Spirit. It's the reason why God gives him to us. In fact, in Romans 8:26, is what he appeals to make this point, where Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You don't always have to have the words. You are, right? You are, you exist, you feel, you have needs, and you are oftentimes suffering, afflicted, confused, bewildered, and we enter into God's presence. You don't have to be able to make sense of things, to explain it to God, because he knows the situation in you better than you do. So we appear before him by faith, meaning that we're moved by the Spirit, but also believing God's promises, right? We come through Christ. Right, we believe God's promises, all the promises in Christ, which means we believe that in Jesus we are loved and saved, forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, given eternal life. We believe that we are heard and helped. Right? That's why we pray, because we know God hears us. Right? And listen, God hears everything. Don't listen to people that say, well, God doesn't hear the prayers of the non-Christian. God hears, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He hears everything, acting like he can't hear things. Unless you mean he's not inclined to give them the desire of their hearts or give them their needs out of a sense of saving love. Well, that's, yeah, now we're getting very particular. But to say that God hears us in this gospel way means that he listens to us as his children, not just his creation. And he's not like us, parents. He doesn't get distracted or bored or annoyed. He's intent. He is focused. He takes it all in. So we have these promises, right, that we are loved, saved, heard, and helped, right? We go to the Lord to help us in our prayers, and we have this. So to pray is to appear before God by faith, relying on the grace of Christ. To praise God in worship and to plead with him for grace. This is actually helpful, right? Because in verse 18, it says, with all prayer and supplication. Now, even just using those two words does indicate, it at least implies, that there are different kinds of prayers. In fact, we're going to walk through in this series of various kinds of prayers, from adoration to confession to supplication. We're going to go through them and look at various passages. But there are different kinds of prayers. And here, when it says prayers and supplication, it's referring to prayers are just a term for general prayers. It can be praise. It can be almost any kind of prayer. But then supplication is different because supplication is a narrower understanding of prayer. It means it's an urgent request where you are seeking help. And so here, we're breaking it down into these two parts, right? That to praise and plead, to praise God. To praise God in prayer, right? It means you're not asking for something. You're offering something. This is the kind of prayer that you aren't getting. I mean, you always are when you pray. But you're not seeking to get as much as you are seeking to give. Because to praise God is to extol his glory, to lift him up, to admire him. To adore God means that you marvel and even articulate his person. When you find that God is good, and that means that he is generous and patient with you, these are things that you can speak back to God about himself. You adore God in worship. That's why we sing songs about God and not about ourselves. Right? We marvel at God in prayers of adoration by focusing on who he is, speaking of his righteousness, his sovereignty, even his justice. But there's also thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a kind of praise, but thanksgiving is really rooted not in God's person as much as his work, right? Of course, his work comes out of his person, but it's really looking at his work. It's what he does because we are thankful for what God does, what he has done, for all of his promises, all of his provisions. So adoration and thanksgiving are ways in which we praise God in our prayers. It's us giving. But pleading for grace, or what Paul here calls supplication, well, this is an appeal for help. Plead, that word rubs some people the wrong way. Plead. You plead? It sounds like you're groveling. What are we talking about? I'm going to plead for something. To plead is simply an earnest appeal for help, an earnest appeal for grace. That's the key. It's an earnest appeal for what we need or desire, but do not deserve. Now, you might think, like, well, sometimes I'm praying for things that I absolutely deserve. Homeboy stole my money, right? So I'm praying that God killed. No, I'm praying that God, we don't, sometimes we pray that, but we don't really mean it. I'm praying that God will bring me back my money, right? I deserve that money. Yes, you deserve that money. That guy should be held accountable, but God doesn't owe it to you to bring it back. That's the difference. People will owe you in life. God will never owe you in life. So every request that we bring to God is a plea for grace. Give me what I don't deserve before you. And God loves it because he's generous. He is good. He is a liberal giver because his resources are limitless and because his heart is endless in his love for his people. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And in verse 9, he says, which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? He is excited, right, if we can use a human expression, he is excited to give his children gifts. Aren't you? I mean, if you're a parent, you should be. I think you probably are excited to give your children good gifts, especially the gifts that they don't deserve. This is what God does. So it's a pleading for grace. And we have the assurance. We have the assurance that God, listen, why wouldn't God give us what we're asking for here? I mean, not that we deserve it, but because that's how generous he is. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul makes this argument. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You're asking something from God, and you know you don't deserve it. But didn't he give you Jesus? Didn't he take away your sin and give you eternal life? And if he did, and you definitely don't deserve that, this ask is a lot smaller. And God is generous and ready to give. The only reason God ever withholds such things from you that you are asking for is because it is not what will be best for your soul in that moment. So we plead with God for grace. And I'll tell you this, it's this idea that God is generous, that he is kind, that he is benevolent, that he likes to give us what we ask for. It's forgetting that. It's that either being taken for granted or just misunderstood or forgetting it or doubting it that leads us to stop praying. Because prayer can feel like a chore. Right? Oh man, I'm not a good Christian. I didn't pray today. Okay, I got a long list of reasons why I'm not a good Christian, and that's not at the top of them, right? I fail in a bunch of ways. My list is endless. I'm a sinner. When you look at prayer as one more thing to do, it can feel like a burden, but when you understand it to be, oh, I get to appear before my God in my need, in my weariness, in my frustration, and expect him to hear me and give me what is best, it leads us to lean in. But if we forget, we tend to draw back and we stop asking. So we are appearing before God by faith to praise God in worship and to plead with him for grace. And what Paul does here in verse 18 is he makes this point as well with it. He's making, I boil it down to this, just keep alert and keep on, right? Real prayer maintains an alertness and a perseverance. Because you can see what he says. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So to keep alert, right, it means that we should be alert to what? Alert to the word of God, which guides us in all things that are good to pray for and shows us what the promises are that God has made to us so that we can rely on those in our prayers. We're supposed to stay alert to our circumstances so that we know what we should be praying about. Pay attention to your life. Don't just live in it. Look at it carefully. From the perspective of Scripture's truths, right? Look at it from the perspective of my calling in life is to glorify God and enjoy him where I am at. Now, as you are keenly aware and keeping alert at your circumstances, you will be more equipped in how to pray for yourself and for others. And also, we should be keeping alert for opportunities to pray for other people. And we'll just jump onto that here for a brief moment. Because he says at the end of verse 18 that we are to be making supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. All Christians. All of them, even the annoying ones. And that's you. It's me too. It's all of us. We're all the annoying Christian to somebody, right? We are supposed to pray for all people, right? All people. We don't have time to get into all of it today. We have a whole series. 12 weeks we're going to be into this. But we are supposed to be praying for all people. But boy, the emphasis is oftentimes put, pray for your brothers and sisters, all of them. Why? Because they all need it. And because they are all your brothers and sisters. They are your family. And you praying for them is not just an appeal for God to do his thing. It is part of the means that God uses to accomplish good in their lives. So we should be praying for other believers. I just think of it in terms of concentric circles, right? Okay, so I'm going to pray for the believers in my life, right? That's this church, right? And then I've got another circle outside of that. And those are the Christians that are not in this church, but I like them, right? So then those are and then there's another one. These are tolerable, but I don't want to roll with them too much. They're a little too Lutheran. Lutherans are cool. I like Lutherans, but they can be a little just chill out, like, just, you know, untuck. So then it's like you can keep going out. And but here's the thing. If I embrace who they are my brothers and sisters. Whether I want to roll with them deep every day, I love them all, right? And will therefore pray for them. It's good to think about the church, right, in these concentric circles, because they are all one, ultimately one family. So we pray for each other. And listen, to the call to pray for all the saints, it demands generosity of spirit. And who do we learn that from? We learn that from Jesus. We learn this from God. Like, he is so generous to give us so liberally. And so now we have the opportunity to be generous in what we do for our brothers and sisters, to pray for them. In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. We pray for each other, and in doing so, we get to see God at work, but we get healed. It's this amazing thing, and many of these great pastors and theologians throughout history that have written on prayer, they all say this, they all make this point. I wind up being more blessed when I pray for other people to be blessed. I experience so much of God's goodness when I'm bringing other people to him. And we even see that here. Pray for all believers. You know who models this for us really well? It's Jesus in John 17. In fact, the last sermon in this series will be a look at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prays for us, his disciples. He says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for you all. He prayed for us. And not only did he do that, he does that. That's what Jesus does. He continues to pray for us. It's called the intercessory work of Christ, his high priestly intercession. And we see it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which we looked at earlier in the service. Listen. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We're going to close with this. Jesus saves, right? Like the bumper sticker says. It's one of the few bumper stickers that's just pretty accurate and hard to get it wrong. Jesus saves. He saves all who draw near through him to the Father. Which is what we're doing in prayer, right? Right? We're drawing near. And those who would draw near to God, they can't get there but through Jesus. It's what he says in John 14, 6, right? No one can come to the Father but through me. So Jesus saves everyone who comes to him. This is why Jesus says, come to me. Right? Come to me, all you who are labor or weary or heavy laden, those of you who are burdened. Sinners, come to me. And you will have the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus is the high priest that brings redemption to sinners and brings sinners to God. Jesus is the high priest who sacrificed himself to atone for our sins, and Jesus is the high priest who continues to intercede for us because he is always before the Father. Like the high priests of old, you know, they got a job to do. They're regular people, just with cooler outfits. So they would make the sacrifice daily. They would make the sacrifice annually. They would appear before God for seasons and rituals, but they had to sleep. They had to confess their own sins. They had all kinds of things going on, but Jesus is always before the Father, always our representative, always our mediator, our Savior, and we are in him. So just as Jesus is always before the Father, we are always before the Father. And in prayer, we are consciously stepping into that reality, pleading with him for grace, the grace that we already have in his Son. And this is why we can pray so freely. We can't pray perfectly. We're weak and sinful. So God gives us his Spirit to help. And he does. The Spirit helps us. And our offerings are imperfect But Jesus is our high priest, our intercessor, who cleanses them, perfects them, so that they are a true delight to the God that we seek. I want us, throughout our time together in this series, to learn how to pray. And if that bothers you, you probably need to adjust your attitude. If you find it like, well, I know how to pray. Oh, really? Must be nice, because I'm still learning it. I've been following Jesus for a long time now. I'm getting old, and I feel like I've still. And there have been these moments in my life over the past 30-plus years where a significant development happens in my understanding of prayer, and my prayer life from that point on is completely different. It's happened 3 times, as well as the ongoing thing. And then this time again, it's this idea. We, in praying, are appearing before God. You always live before the face of God, but to do it, right, to do it on purpose, to intentionally do it, means that you are walking with an awareness that God sees you and is with you and is for you, working through you, orchestrating the events of your life to give you the opportunity to glorify him and enjoy him. So I want us to look at prayer as this appearing before God in which we praise him for who he is and what he does, and plead with him for the grace that we need, that we don't deserve, but that he freely gives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is good. Your spirit is good. Your son is good. Lord, we are in awe of your goodness, and it's almost like it's too bright to really look at because our eyes are so weak. God, would you teach us to pray? The disciples had to learn how to pray. We have to learn how to pray. Teach us. And where we have some understanding, let us help others. Let us encourage each other in this. We pray that this house, not the building, your people, that this house would be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.